Amen. So we started a couple weeks ago a new series called Blind Spots. And so we're going to continue with that, but I'm going to give us just a little bit of background definition that we covered last time. So let me do that. It says blind spot is an area that is not able to be seen either due to its location outside of the field of vision or due to some physical obstruction or defect in one's vision. Often used to describe the areas around a car that cannot be seen with their rear view or side mirrors. And then for our context, this is what we were focused on. Blind spots are character defects that hurt others and ourselves, but that we have yet to identify as real problems. Mark Ballinger. So that leads us to blind spots part two. Somebody say part two. So we're going back to show you why we kind of even started on this. So we're moving into 2020, and 2020 vision is clear vision. When you have perfect vision, they call it 2020 vision, and we're moving into 2020. And so we're talking about moving in with powerful vision for what our future holds. But even though you have powerful vision, we only have a limited peripheral vision. And so oftentimes there are things that hide in our blind spots. And so that's what we're working with. So let's look at Proverbs 28 and 19. And we're going to give you three different versions of this verse. It's a very familiar verse, but I want to give us a couple of versions to show you the importance. Number one, the most familiar is King James. And it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. When there is no vision, the people end up perishing. The English Standard Version takes it a little deeper and gives us more. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And when I dug a little deeper, it also means they become totally discouraged. And so when they don't have a vision, they just let go. You ever met young teenagers that you can see potential, but they have no vision, so they don't care? And you wish they could see in them what you can see in them, but they've already given up. And you know their path is only dead or in jail because they don't have a vision. Next one, it's a version that I very rarely use, but it was very powerful. This is the Young Literal Translation. YLT is the Young's Literal Translation. It says this, without a vision is a people made naked. You become stripped and laid bare where there is no vision. So vision is vitally important. It keeps you from perishing. It keeps you from being discouraged. It keeps you from being spiritually naked, lost. So vision is vitally important. But I want to shift and turn just a little bit of a corner, and I want to do something that a quote that comes from business, and then I'm going to tie it in together. There's a quote from a man named Peter Drucker, and he said this in a business setting, and it said, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And what he means there is that you can, he was telling the businesses, you can strategize all you want, but a culture would eat up a strategy. Next one is John Maxwell, leadership guru. And it may be hard to see from where you are or on the screen, but he takes Peter Drucker's analogy for culture and strategy, and he ties it into vision. And he says, culture eats vision for lunch. So culture eats vision for lunch. So vision is vitally important, but culture eats vision for lunch. So now we're going to dig a little into culture, just kind of setting it up for a while. It says, the word culture derives from a French term, which in turn derives from the Latin colere, which means to tend to the earth and grow, or cultivation and nurture, what you're actually growing. It shares its etymology with a number of other words related to actively fostering growth. Next, it says culture encompasses religion, food, what we wear, how we wear it, our language, marriage, music, what we believe is right or wrong, how we sit at the table, how we greet visitors, how we behave with loved ones, and a million other things, Christian DeRossi. So culture actually shapes a lot, because culture is what is actually growing. And so whether you see it or not, there is actually a culture growing in every place you are. In your family, there's a culture. In your ethnicity, there's a culture. You ever been to a white church, and when it comes offering time, they pass the bucket? But when you're in a black church, everybody gets up and walks around, and you ask, why do we do that? Don't have an answer. It's just our culture. Is there a spiritual reason? No, that's just what we've been doing. That's just what they've been doing. It's culture. And it takes you being in other cultures to find out how different you really are than other people. I remember going as a young man going into Memphis, Tennessee, and folks saying, you talk so funny. I'm looking at y'all talk funny. What you mean I talk funny? But where I came from in Indiana, in my culture, my voice doesn't sound any different. In Memphis, my voice sounded different. When I went to South Africa, it was funny to hear people say, I like your accent. I didn't know I had an accent, but I was in a different culture. In their culture, they had an accent. But to me, in my culture, they had an accent. In their culture, I had an accent. So it's interesting. So let me put this up. Simply put, culture is the way we do things. Just the way we do things. It's just the way we do things. It's just the way we do things. You ever talk to your parents when you're young and they say, just because. Because I said so. It wasn't a whole lot of explaining. Because I said so. And it creates a culture. This is just what we do. Why are black folks late? It's our culture. CP time is just what we do. Thanksgiving starts at 2, we eating at 5. Why? It's just our culture. And when you date interracially, you have to let people know about your culture. It says 2 on the invitation, but we're not eating at 2. You better grab some McDonald's on your way, because when we get there, it's going to be a while. Well, why? It's just the way we do things. Example of a young lady. I've told the story before, but I think you'll enjoy it again. There's an example of a young lady who was cooking a ham. And she gets her ham and she cuts the end of the ham off, both butts of the end of the ham off, and she puts it into the oven. Her husband said, why do you do that? And she said, that's the way you cook a ham. He's like, are you sure? He's like, yeah. She's like, that. She got a little irritated. That's the way you cook a ham. So she called her mama and said, why do we cut the ends of a ham off? And her mama said, that's the way we cook a ham. That's the way you're supposed to cook a ham. My mama did that. So the mother called her mother, which had been the first lady's grandmother, the wife's grandmother. The mother called her mother and said, why do we cut the ends of the ham off? And she said, baby, when I was growing up and when I was raising you, my pan wasn't big enough. So I cut the ends of the ham off to fit the ham in the pan. But it was passed on from generation. And when it got to the third generation, the wife just knew that's the way it's supposed to be done, because it became part of the culture. And it was until somebody challenged them that they began to ask, why do we even do this? Let me put this up, just setting this up. Let me put this Pac-Man up. So the Pac-Man is culture. And then it has breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It has vision, strategy, mission, purpose, values, attitudes, people, and tasks. A culture will eat all of those things up. That is awesome when the culture is positive, because a positive culture will gobble up vision and make the vision awesome. It'll gobble up strategy, mission, purpose, values, attitudes, people, and tasks. And it'll be awesome because there is an awesome, positive, healthy, nurturing, loving, growing culture. But after all that I said, I want to add one more thing up, and then we'll begin to kind of work through the message. And this is this. Sam Chan takes John Maxwell's thing a step further, and he says a toxic culture eats vision for lunch. Let's back up to the Pac-Man, and let's look at it this way. If the culture is toxic, even though the vision is grand and the strategy is awesome and the mission is God-given and the purpose is Holy Spirit-breathed and the values are awesome and the attitude's awesome and the people are great and the tasks are great, if the culture is toxic, it'll gobble all of that up. And oftentimes what happens in church world is we are doing things that are in line with the gospel, in the line with church, but the underlying culture is toxic. And so no matter what we come in here and preach and shout and do, the toxic culture eats it all up. The toxicity of the underlying culture begins to gobble everything up. And the problem is, oftentimes the people in the culture don't see it. It is the people outside of the culture that notice it. And so what happens is when we bring new people in and they get saved, they see stuff that we don't see. Because it's part of our culture, it becomes a blind spot. And we don't even see it, but new folk pick up on it. Why don't this person like that person? I ain't never noticed it. Well, I noticed it because she always frowns at her and she always avoids her, and you're able to hide it from the church, but new people pick up on it. And then what new people will do is, I don't want to stay in a place that's toxic. So we invite them to church. They say, yeah, I enjoy church. They come 2 weeks and then you don't see them again. It might not be because they're bad. It might be because you brought them into a toxic culture. All right, let's work through 3 points. I'm going to work through 3 points and then we'll give you some more verses. So point number one, culture is the ultimate blind spot. Because the way culture works, because it's just the way we do things, it's hard to see it. Because it's always been there. This is just what we've always done. Why do we eat a turkey on Thanksgiving and Christmas? It's what we've always done. It's part of our culture, but nobody can really explain why. But when it's a part of your culture, you do it automatically. But if you have toxic things in your culture, you do toxic things automatically and don't even know it. It's a part of our blind spot. Number two, culture must be diagnosed. If you don't diagnose the culture, you won't be able to know there's a blind spot in it. It has to be diagnosed. If you don't know how to diagnose a culture, your vision will die with unreached potential. I'll give you a prime example. One of my favorite artists in the world, and she's gone now, was Whitney Houston. The voice. I felt an anointing on her voice even when she wasn't singing Christian music. I just touched me. Always like her, but her overall arcing story is kind of tragic. And I just actually studied her life in a book. I read a lot of autobiographies because I like to learn from other people's mistakes. And so it's interesting that growing up, I always thought it was Bobby Brown that introduced her to drugs. I just thought Bobby messed her up. Now, Bobby amplified and made everything worse because he was a drug addict, too. When you get two drug addicts together, usually don't work well. But the story goes to say that when she was 14 years old, living in Newark, New Jersey, because her brothers were living the street life, they introduced her to cocaine at 14. Her first line of cocaine was done when she was 14. But Whitney grew up with a mother who was in the industry, Sissy Houston. And so Whitney always loved music and studied music and worked on music and always believed that she would be great and that she was going to travel around the world because of her voice. She had a vision that one day I'm going to make it. And in the book, she tells a friend, she says, where we are going, cocaine cannot go. So as a teenager, she was dabbling in it. But her vision said, when I get to where I know I'm going to end up, I cannot take cocaine with me. But the problem was, when she got to where she was going, cocaine went with her. And here was the problem. She had diagnosed the culture of the street in Newark, New Jersey, and that's where she was getting her drugs, and she was trying to battle that and put it down. But what she didn't understand, she had a great vision, and she accomplished what she saw in her vision. But what she didn't know, in the entertainment industry, there was also a drug culture. There was a culture of cocaine in the music business. So what she thought is, once I leave the streets and land in my dream, I don't have to worry about cocaine. But she had misdiagnosed the culture. And the problem was, now she has more money than she has on the street. And now she have a bunch of yes people. And even when she wants to say no to the drug, she has people that'll bring it to her. So she battled with it for most of her life. And even when she died, there was traces of it in her system. Now, the story goes to say that she loved Jesus and prayed to Jesus. So I'm not saying she went to hell, but she didn't know the culture. Had an awesome vision. Her vision was like, I'm going to make it. But she didn't know where she was going. There was a culture that was going to put her into something she wasn't prepared for. If you don't know the cultures you're moving in on, you'll step in stuff blind. And before you know it, caught in what you didn't want to be caught in. Because you didn't know the culture. All right, let me give you number three, point number three. Culture must be cultivated. I'm not going to give us these points for the rest of the sermon, so I'm going to run through them again. Let's go back to number one. Number one, culture is the ultimate blind spot. Many times there are things growing in our culture that we don't see unless we purposely try to see them. And purposely trying to see them is called, number two, it's called diagnosing culture. In other words, you have to, a better word is discern. You have to use your discernment. You have to know when something is off. Everything looks okay and it's moving according to my vision, but something feels off. Let me diagnose. What is it? What's in the atmosphere? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits. So I got to know whatever culture I'm moving in. What is the spirit behind this? Another example of that, I didn't know because of my previous struggles with cussing. In college, and I purposely took up cussing so I could sound better when I was cracking on folk. But once I got saved, I had to let cussing go. But when I got hired in the factory, it seemed like cussing wanted to come back with a vengeance. And I was wondering, why am I saved but struggling with my tongue? But over time, I began to understand that's the culture of the factory. And the moment I clock in, I feel like cussing. It's just, it's in the atmosphere. So I've got to learn how to diagnose it. It's an agitated atmosphere. You want to get mad as soon as you walk in, so I have to prepare myself. It took me a while to diagnose the culture. Now, my dad's twin sister, Miss Joyce, who she's sweetest than me, but she'll cuss you out in a heartbeat. She has a shirt that says, I love Jesus, but I do cuss. But I was visiting her on Thanksgiving, and she said, you know what, Andre? Since I left the factory, I don't even cuss as much because it is a culture. And until I diagnosed the culture, I was walking in blind and wondering while I was struggling. And now I know I got to be prayed up before I clock in. And it's not just the factory. Some of your jobs are the same way. It's a culture there. And if you don't go prayed up, if you don't go worship up, if you don't have the armor of God before you walk in, it'll drag you down. But when you become wise, you begin to diagnose the culture and figure out, what medicine do I need to take before I step in? Let me stay on here just a little longer. There are some family members that as soon as you get around them, you leave depressed. You got to diagnose, I'm not depressed. I'm hanging around depressed people. And what they have on them keeps getting off on me. So it's nothing wrong with me visiting them, but I got to make sure I know what's going on before I step in their presence. Something's going to happen. I had a good friend of mine who hadn't lived here for several years. And he came back in town. And he said, Andre, I want to see you. I want to talk to you about some stuff. I hadn't seen him in several years. So I went to his house to talk to him. had a good conversation. A little odd. It was a little odd. When I stepped in this house, it was just a little odd. But I had a good conversation. For the next several days and weeks, I fought demons. Because when I stepped into his culture, all that demonic stuff that was going on in his life tried to follow me home. I had to fight. I had to battle. And you know what I learned? Before I come to your house, I tell you, I'm going to pray for you first. Before I walk in your house, I got to know what I'm walking into. I got to know how to diagnose the culture, because that's where blind spots come. And number three, culture must be cultivated. Doesn't do you any good to diagnose something that you do nothing about. Culture has to be cultivated. All right. Somebody say, preach, Pastor. So Jeremiah chapters 1 and 4, we're going to lift a few things out of Jeremiah chapters 1 and 4. Since elect lady's not here, I'm going to just do my own reading. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jesus, or the Spirit of God, was saying to Jeremiah, before you were even in a sperm form, I knew you and already had something set apart for you. That just doesn't go for Jeremiah. That goes for all of us. We've always been in the mind of God. But I like what he tells him in the next verse. It says verse 10. It's not actually the next verse. We're dropping down five verses. It says this. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. He says, I have anointed you for something. I've called you out in your mother's womb. I'm elevating you and setting you over something. And then he goes on to say, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. When God elevates us to a place, we assume that we automatically are going to get to building and planting. Building and planting is fun because you get to see results, but that's not where God started. He said, first, you have to root out. You have to pull down. You have to destroy. You have to throw down. Then you have to build and plant. Give me a really brief example. Somebody says, God has been dealing with me entrepreneurially, and I'm going to step out into business, and you try to step out into business, which is building and planning. You think your product is going to fly, but you don't know there's some stuff that has to be rooted out. There is some stuff inside of you. You're not even confident in your own product. And even though you're trying to put it out, you haven't dealt with the low self-esteem. And so every time somebody walks past your table and doesn't buy, it hurts you. In 6 months, you quit because you started off trying to build and plant, but you didn't root out. You didn't pull down. You didn't destroy. You didn't throw down. In other words, you didn't cultivate. All right, let's go to Jeremiah 4:1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. God was telling Israel, and we can say of the church, he was saying, if you would do these things, you can be set. You will not be removed. You won't fail. You won't fall. You won't slip back. Verse 2 says this, and thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment. And in righteousness, you're going to begin to speak and swear or prophesy, or like we do, you're going to confess. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Talking about Israel, but we can do a parallel with the church. When the church gets where it needs to be, the body of Christ gets where it needs to be, when we speak about righteousness and judgment and truth, then the nations are blessed in him. In other words, the world becomes blessed when we get in our place. Oftentimes we blame the world for not being in church, but God blames the church because we're not in our place. And so the world doesn't see the blessing because we're not where we're supposed to be. In order to fix that, what does he say in verse 3? For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. In other words, the problem is oftentimes in church and Christianity, we try to just pile goodness on top of stuff. There's an old saying about sweeping things under a rug. Don't really deal with stuff.
just leave it there, sweep it under, and then come to church and get some good word to put on top of it. But what God said, if you want to be established, you got to cultivate some stuff. You got to break up some stuff. You don't just take the word and receive it and go on about your business. You take the word and go home and say, God, how does this apply to me? Because there's some stuff in my life. There's some blind spots that I don't see. Because there's some stuff that's not working right. 2 + 2 = 4. But when I have 2 + 2, I always get 7. Something is not working right. And I know you're for me, God. And I know you want to bless me, God. And I know you want to deliver me, God. But you got to help me get down deep. What is messing it up? What is blocking the flow? What is interrupting my anointing? What is hindering me? And help me break it up. Help me do the work to find out and help me begin to dig it up. I've got too many thorns. I'm just trying to drop blessing on top of thorns, and it really doesn't work that way. You got to clean some stuff up. I look pretty decent today. Was watching a movie called The Irishman, which talks about the Italian mafia, and they all are in double-breasted suits, and so I pulled my double-breasted suit out and put it on. I'm a boss for God. But I told you I worked last night. So I came home in work clothes. I didn't put this over the work clothes. I took the work clothes off and I washed up. And then I put this on. It wouldn't do me no good to put on clean clothes over dirty. And often in God, we try to put God's clean stuff over our dirty stuff, so it all will cancel out. Now, the grace of God works a lot of stuff out, but some stuff you got to break up. Some stuff you have to deal with. Some stuff you have to think critically about. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, if 7 women in your history of your family have mental illness, 7 of them, and here you are, and you're struggling and battling things, don't just come to the altar and get oil on your head. Go and find somebody that also deals with mental illness. Try to figure out what is happening in my family and say, the buck stops here, and do everything you can do. Don't just be lazy. I'm going to church. I'm glad you're coming to church. I'm glad you're getting the word, but you have to break up the stuff. In other words, there's thorns here. There's mess here. Stop trying to sow on top of thorns. Do the work. Do the internal work. Do the mental work to help you. So the things that I'm preaching to you will go down deep and take root. Do the work. Look at your neighbor and say, do the work, do the work. All right. That lets me move to Mark 4, the parable of the sower. So this is a very powerful parable. We're going to go to Mark 4:13. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So I started here where he's explaining the parable. He had already told the story, and the disciples asked him, what are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus made this statement, if you don't understand this story or this parable or this metaphor, how are you going to understand any other one I'm talking to you? In other words, I call this the granddaddy of all parables. It helps you understand the way the word of God works in our life. And so it starts off in Mark 4:14. It says, the sower sows the word. And so the first thing you need to understand, the word of God is seed. And seed is never everything it's supposed to be, as long as just in seed form. See, the potential of the seed is hidden in the seed, but the seed has to be sown. So if I have tomato seeds and I just hold them in my hand and I put them on this podium, I can go 10 years and those seeds would never do anything, because the potential of the seed is only unlocked when it gets in the proper soil. And so you can hear the word all your life, but without the cultivated soil, without the proper culture, the word oftentimes doesn't do what it's supposed to do. That's why you can see people who've been saved all their life but make baby steps in progress, because the word is seed and things have to happen with seed. So let's look at verse 18. So what happens in, I'm going to kind of catches up. He gives us 4 types of soils. Out of the 4 soils, I didn't do the first two, because the first two often don't relate to people who come to church often. It relates to people who try it and end up staying away. So I'm picking up on the third one that they talked about, because this is what hit church people the most. People who come every Sunday, people who love the Lord, people who are not afraid or ashamed to say, I'm a Christian, people who are not afraid to say, I'm trying to live godly, people who are not afraid to say, I have a pastor. Those people, they still often struggle. Why? Verse 18 says this, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. The other people, they didn't really hear the word, but these people are Christians that actually hear the word. They actually give ear to it, and that's why they come back every Sunday. And that's why they belong to a church, because they actually hear the word. They listen to the word. But the next verse says this, verse 19, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The problem with us Christians is once we leave here, we got to go out in the world and live. And because many times we are so entrapped in our world and what we have to do, and I got to pay this, and I got to buy this for Christmas, and I got to work on this relationship, and I got to do this, and I got to go here, and I got to be this, and I got to interview for this, and I got to buy this, and I got to plan for this. Oftentimes what happens is God falls down on the list. Once we get to planning and doing, he falls down on the list. Just check yourself. When you wake up in the morning, grab your phone and go to Facebook. Grab your phone and go to Instagram. Go downstairs and get some coffee. And go downstairs and look at the TV. And figure out how long is it before I even think about God. I'm saved, but oftentimes I got so much going on that God begins to be on the back burner. It's not that I don't love him. It's not that I don't care for him. It's just I've been caught up in the rat race of life. And the scripture says what happens, it begins to choke the word out of you. It's not that you don't have the word in you. The word is in you, but oh my God, I'm being choked. If you've ever seen somebody choking, it's not a pretty sight, because they can't get in the air. And the Bible says that God has breathed in us the breath of life. And when we're being choked by the world and choked by our bad thinking and choked by our bad choices and choked by our addictions and choked by our bitterness and choked by our anger and choked by our fears and choked by our anxiety and choked by our depression, oftentimes there's no word left. And when the devil comes to push us over, we can't even remember a scripture because we have so many thorns. So what do we do? One of the first things we have to do, we have to learn how the moment we walk in the doors of the church, we drop our problems behind the door. And we come in and we get everything we can. When we walk back out of the doors of the church, some of those problems are going to have to be picked up. But we pick them up and we offer them to God. The Bible says, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. I came to church with a bunch of junk going on in my life, but based on the word that I heard, I know, God, I can't do it by myself. I can't fix it by myself. And I know some of these problems are going to follow me home, but God, I'm turning it over to you. God, I'm putting it in your hands. And if I can't do anything, I'm going to praise you through the trouble. I'm going hallelujah through the trouble. I can't wait till Sunday morning to praise God. I can't wait till Sunday morning to clap my hands in my house and in my car and on my job. Sometimes I got to praise him right where I am to help me so I don't get choked out. In ultimate fighting, what happens is when a person is being choked out, they have to tap the table to say, I give up. And we got a lot of Christians tapping the table, giving up. But you don't have to give up. All you have to do is cultivate the culture. All you have to do is figure out, okay, this is what's going on in my life, and I know it's coming at me, and many times it's coming at me because I'm doing something right. It's not that I'm doing something wrong. It's the fact that I'm doing something right that the devil is challenging me. But one thing I will not do, I don't want the devil to get the preeminence over me. I'm getting up and I'm pressing through this. And so God, with you and your word, we're going to break up some fallow ground. We're going to dig some stuff up. I'm getting some of the thorns out of my life. I'm getting some of the people out of my life. I'm getting some of the bad relationships out of my life. I'm letting go of some habits and some things that I do. So when the word comes, I can produce the fruit. Mark 4 and 20 says this. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So basically what it means is you have to come to the house of God with good soil already. You have to do the work throughout the week of good soil. What Pastor, what kind of work do I need to do? Sometimes before you get here, you have to figure out, who do I need to forgive before I come? Because I will get the word, and then when I leave out of here, I'll see that person, and the hatred I have in my heart will choke the word out. So God, I'm going to forgive by faith. I'm going to walk in forgiveness by faith. Yes, my ex-husband, he hurt me. He caused me so much trouble. I got scars on my face from what he did to me, but I'm not going to hold that and allow that to rob me. Number one, he hurt me when I was with him. I'm not going to allow him to hurt me while I'm away from him, with me always putting my mind on him. God, I'm putting my mind on you. I believe the opening scripture talking about that we think on these things, that whatever is just and true and honest and pure. In other words, when you leave here, you have to do the work to start thinking on God and talking to God and walking with God. The song says, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. The problem is, when he's walking with us, we're walking away. When he's talking to us, we're not listening. But here's the thing. When he walks with me, I'm going to walk with him. When he talks with me, I'm going to talk back to him. I will not wait till Sunday morning to talk to God. I will talk to God all week long, because my talking to God helps clear the thorns in my life. Hosea 10 and 12. Amen. I'm with you, Sister Sarita. Hallelujah. Hosea 10 and 12 states this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Here's the thing that's interesting. The other one said, break up the fallow ground. And so it gives us the connotation of actually cultivating. People like Sister Teresa, who are green thumbs, they know you have to do something to the soil. But since it's a metaphor, I need to know what that actually means. So Hosea brings the metaphor back, but says this is how you break up the fallow ground. You seek the Lord. In other words, you go after God. As the deer panteth for the water, so my heart longs after you. I'm seeking you, God. I'm looking for you, God. I'm talking to you, God. I'm allowing you in my space. I'm saying, God, what do you want out of my life? I'm saying, God, wash me. God, clean me. I'm saying, God, I thank you for what you've done. Thank you for waking me up in the morning. God, I appreciate you. And I even talk to him about my problems. God, I'm addicted, or God, I'm hurting. But I seek the Lord. I put effort in going after God. I pursue God. One thing that you will not be able to say about me, that I didn't get delivered because I wouldn't seek the Lord. No, baby, I'm coming after God. I'm pursuing after God, because that's how I break up my fallow ground. I'm reading the Bible. I'm listening to sermons. I'm trying to tune into stuff. I'm even reading things that are not spiritual. I'm reading secular things and asking God to speak to me through secular things. When I see the clouds in the sky and I see the sun breaking through the clouds, I say, God, what are you saying to me? Are you opening up the heavens? I'm always seeking him. And what, you know what that does? That clears up the thorns. Well, why does that clear up the thorns, Pastor Andre? Because God can't step in the mess.
So when you talk to him and invite him in, when he comes in rearranging things. He comes in cleaning up things. Sister Ruthah is a cleaner. And so she probably, when she sees things out of place, even without asking, she has a knack of just moving things and reorganizing. And God's the same way. He comes to wash and he comes to clean. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning. You don't have to wait till the altar for God to step in your life and rearrange things and move things and turn things around and leave things. Because some stuff he don't take right away. He leaves it there. But what happens is what he leaves draws you closer to him. God, I know you did this and you did this and you did this, but God, I still got this and I'm still trusting you and I'm still believing you and I still know one day you're going to work it out and one day you're going to fix it up and one day you're going to turn around and you don't have to take everything from me for me to serve you and you don't have to do everything I want for me to love you. I may not have a job, but I'm still coming to church. I may be hurting in my body, but I'm still coming to the house of God. I still want you. I still love you. I still seek you. Because you're going to help me clean up the thorns. And then the word will be planted in my heart. And I'm going to produce. And it's funny. It says produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So what 30 means is it's a percentage of deliverance. That means sometimes you get deliverance over this, but don't have deliverance over that. But it's beautiful. You can go from 30 to 60. And you can go from 60 to 100-fold. One day, you're going to be everything God called you to be. And everything he said you would be. And it's a beautiful thing. We can keep walking through that journey. In order to do that, you have to diagnose a culture and begin to cultivate. Begin to work. All right, let's give us another how. So that gets seeking the Lord is a how. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. A very familiar passage of scripture. It says this. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, in order to cultivate the right culture and not have blind spots based on your culture, you have to reckon yourself dead, a living sacrifice. You know what that means? That means you're not always going to get your way. You have to sometimes say to God, God, your will over my will. I sacrifice my will. Let me give you a quick example. So I'm driving my kids to school. I got my two sons. I drop them off at Burris, and then my daughter, I take her to EWA. As I'm taking her, there is this crossing guard that happens to be white, and I notice he don't ever wave. He waved with other cars, but when he see me, he looked the other way. Now, because I had just left my job, I'm not all that holy. So you do that, forget you too. Neither one of us got to speak. But then I thought, well, I said, well, maybe I'm misdiagnosing this. So one day I told Alana, I said, when we pass by, wave at him. She waved. I couldn't see what was going on. She said, he didn't even speak. Now I'm really mad. You don't speak to my daughter either. So every time I'm approaching the stop sign where he is, I find myself getting an attitude. And I made up in my mind, I'm not going to wave, but I'm going to stare at you. And go on about my business. I did that for about a whole month. But one thing I noticed is it didn't make me feel better. It didn't do anything for me to stay in that place. So God said, how about you wave anyhow? So for the last 2 weeks, I've been waving anyhow, and he still don't wave. But guess what? It doesn't bother me anymore. Because God said that was a thorn that was messing up my day. Why am I giving him that much power to mess up my morning? So wait. Now, it was funny. The first week I waved, he didn't say nothing. This last week, every time I approach, there's a car coming where he has to take the kids and go get them. So every time I approach, he's gone. I don't have to worry about waving him. God, move him out the way. But first, He had to deal with a thorn. Now, it didn't start off being a thorn, but as it got deep in my spirit and as I got annoyed and agitated, it started growing into a thorn. And God says the way to reverse this is sometimes you got to just let stuff go. Let people go. If you want to be mad, you can be mad by yourself. In 2020, if you want to be ugly, you can be ugly by yourself. But you ain't going to be ugly with me because I'm too cute to be ugly with you. You're not going to drag me down because that's a thorn in my life. I'm going to move. So we have to sometimes present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I brought that up to say sometimes we have to die to our flesh, but it always works out in our favor. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Nevertheless. So when I do God's will, I'm nevertheless for doing God's will. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what if God just told me to do that and he didn't bless me at all for it? I still should do it because it's my reasonable service. God is still good to me. So whatever he asks for me, he should be able to get from me because it's my reasonable service. All right, next verse, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me say this in a different way. And be not conformed to this culture, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good is 34-fold. Acceptable is 60-fold. The perfect will of God is 100-fold. But in order to do that, you have to have a transformation, a metamorphosis. There has to be a change that takes place so that you can prove it, so you can walk it out. And prove, another word for prove is test. So oftentimes the word that you hear brings test in your life so you can prove what you have. All right, so I'm going to switch from this and go to the Message. Now, the Message Bible, I've read it through from cover to cover, and there's a lot of things in it I like, a lot of stories I like. They take it and they kind of paraphrase it and change it. But probably my most favorite paraphrase is of these two verses, and so I'm going to read them. It says, Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Remember that lady, Christina De Rossi, she said our sleeping and our eating and all that, that's called our culture. So we want to take that and we want you to take your culture and offer it to God as an offering. The next part of it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. So if we just automatically fit in with the culture, and that causes us to walk and live with a blind spot. But if we buck against the culture, if everybody is mad, we decide to pray we're different from the culture. I say it almost every time I preach. I don't care for Trump, but I'm not going to get mad at everything he do and always look at it and let that ruin my day. I still pray for the man because I don't have to do what the world does. I don't have to fuss about everything that's going on because I know God is in control of me. I don't care what happens in America. God is in control of me. I don't have to do what the world does. And let me bring it all the way down to Muncie, Indiana. But did you hear about the mayor? Did you hear about this? I don't have to get in everybody's conversation. I don't have to automatically adjust to the culture and do what the culture does. I can be different. I can rise above. I can be a cut above. I can be delivered. I can stand higher than the culture, but I have to purposely make up in my mind I'm not just going to be sucked in to the culture. In other words, I'm going to pull away from and I'm going to cultivate the culture. Next, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Let me say that again. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. You are supposed to be maturing, but the culture around you keeps pulling you down and making you immature. We got to break loose of that. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So the best way to get away from the blind spot of the culture and cultivate it is to say, God, I'm going to allow you to pull me up when the culture is trying to pull me down. I'm going to be different from what everybody else is doing. When people are crying, I'm going to figure out how to praise. When people are confused, I'm going to know what's going on. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to be connected to you. And this is how you bring people from the world into the church, because they look at you and they say, it is a recession, but you don't seem to be going down. That there is an outbreak of E. coli and everybody getting sick, but everybody in your church is healed. I don't know what's going on, but whatever y'all doing, I want to be what y'all doing, because I can tell you are different from the culture. I can tell, and the word holy really means set apart or uncommon. You're not like everybody else. Something different is happening in your life, and that's when you don't allow yourself to flow with the culture. You pull and be above it. One of the things, and I'm actually coming to the close, one of the things that is consistent of the culture of where we live, the culture of Muncie, is something called apathy. Apathy is the oh well state of mind, being apathetic, which means that when we walk into this city, it's just okay, whatever will be, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know what? I want more blacks in the city government, but I don't feel like going to vote. I'm tired. You want more people doing it. They run, but you don't care to get up and vote because it's a spirit of apathy. It's a spirit of, ah, whatever happens, happens. Well, they didn't win. Okay. Well, maybe it was God's will. Maybe it wasn't God's will. Maybe you didn't get up off of your hind end and do anything. Maybe you're in a lazy culture. Maybe you're in a culture that says, well, we're not Indianapolis. We ain't going nowhere, so why does it matter? Why can't we have something nice in our city? Why can't we do something nice in our... Because there's just a spirit of apathy that hangs over. But when I preach, I'm preaching not just to you. I'm preaching into the atmosphere. It's breaking open the atmosphere so things can happen different in our atmosphere. And I want you to take that atmosphere home. And when you walk home, I don't want you just to go through the motions. I want you to have vision that's not stopped by your culture. The culture of Muncie will kill your vision. But in 2020, I want you to have a vision that overrides the culture, because you see the blind spots and you start whacking down the weeds and you move according to your vision. Just today, I took two maps. It's a map of Indiana and it's a map of Muncie. And I put them in my office and I put a purple tack where our church is. And I did that purposely because every time we preach and pray, I want the Spirit of God to hit that map and hit Muncie and say, we will not be like the culture of Muncie. We will reverse the culture of Muncie. We will change the culture of Muncie. We will uplift the culture of Muncie. We will inspire the culture of Muncie, because we recognize it could be a blind spot to do what everybody else is doing. And we say, no, we're going to be excellent. We're going to be great. We're going to be a cut above. We're not going to be lazy. We're going to walk with excellence. And the Spirit of God, I'm going to get it any way I can. The old rapper say, get rich or die trying. I'm going to get holy or die trying. I'm going to get saved or die trying. I'm going to get delivered or die trying. I'm going to get blessed or die trying. I'm going to have peace or die trying. You can do what you want to do, but I'm creating a new culture. In order to do this, I'm going to leave us with three culture confessions. I'm going to read it once, and then I'll let you repeat after me, and this is how we'll close. Confession number one, I'll read it, and then we will confess it. We won't blindly follow the culture of our community, but rather we will boldly influence the culture in our community. Repeat after me. We won't blindly
follow the culture of our community, but rather we will boldly influence the culture in our community. Next confession, I'll read it first. We won't blindly accept a toxic culture in the DT, but rather we will boldly keep creating a loving culture at the DT. Let me just throw this in here real quick. Whenever you say you're going to be a church of love, the devil wants to fight us in our relationships. So we have to be active about this. We can't pretend. We got to get stuff together. We know we got some people that we don't really care for. We have to, in 2020, sit down and have lunch with people and figure stuff out and iron stuff out and stop playing church and get to the root of stuff so that we can grow where we need to grow. Don't nobody in Deliverance Temple ever call me. Have you ever called somebody in Deliverance Temple? Don't be silly. When we get in 2020, we're going to step up and not just be like church culture. We're going to be different. So repeat after me. We won't blindly accept a toxic culture in the DT. But rather, we will boldly keep creating a loving culture at the DT. Somebody say a loving culture. A loving culture. Remember, culture can be toxic, but it also can be positive. It can be nurtured. And so that's why we have that. The last one. I won't blindly allow a dysfunctional culture in my home, but rather I will boldly nurture a healthy culture for my family. Let me say something real quick. Sometimes Christians are the most dysfunctional people on the face of the earth. When they leave church and take off their church face, when you get home, the culture is dysfunctional. But no, the devil is a lie. I'm going to read it again. I won't blindly allow a dysfunctional culture in my home, but rather I will boldly nurture a healthy culture for my family. Repeat after me. I won't blindly allow a dysfunctional culture in my home, but rather I will boldly nurture a healthy culture for my family. Say a healthy culture. A healthy culture. A healthy culture. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Our vision will not be interrupted. Say my vision will not be, cannot be interrupted. Come on, let's bow our heads.